Smiles in my lap for a good night hug. He calls me dad and I call him bub. With his faded old pillow and a bear named Pooh, he snuggles up close and says, wanna be like you. Tuck him in bed and I kiss him goodnight, tripping over the toys as I turn out the light. And I whisper a prayer that someday he'll see he's got a father in God, 'cause he's seen Jesus in me. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. Got to admit, I got so far to go. Make so many mistakes, and I'm sure that you know. Sometimes it seems, no matter how hard I try, with all the pressures in life, I just can't get it all right. But I'm trying so hard to learn from the best, being patient and kind, filled with your tenderness. 'Cause I know that he'll learn from the things that he sees, and the Jesus he finds will be the Jesus in me. Lord, I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. Right now from where he stands, I may seem mighty tall, but it's only 'cause I'm learning from the best father of them all. Lord, I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me.
Ephesians says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs says, train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I agree with Joshua. Ask for me at my house, we will serve the Lord. Where are you, men of God?
Well, what a wonderful reminder, and it goes right along with the message that we're going to see and hear this morning. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The title of the message is Act Like Men. It comes straight from God's Word. I think it is a commandment of the Lord that certainly needed to be obeyed 2,000 years ago when it was written. And now as much as ever. So let's read these two verses. You're going to see again why it's so important, because I'm going to cover the context in just a moment. But these are the commandments that God gave Paul in his writing to the church in Corinth. And they're just as new and as fresh today as they were then. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. As he's ending the book and giving his final messages, commandments, he says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Well, this is an impossible task in our own strength. To want our son or our daughter to grow up like we are as we follow the Lord, that's an impossible task. And that's what you're going to see this morning in our own strength. But when God commands us to do something, he gives us the grace and the knowledge and the strength to be obedient. God takes away all of our excuses. Have you ever met somebody that had an excuse for everything? They can't do this. They can't do that. They wish they could. They just can't. God removes all our excuses. Because he works best in us when we're our weakest. When we can't do, God can do. If we'll allow him to do that through us. So why was he commanding this church, especially these men, to be these things? Well, because the Corinthian church was a mess. Paul himself started this church and stayed with her for about 18 months. And then he moved on and on another missionary journey. But every church that he started, he had put elders there. He put people in leadership. He kept up with them. He prayed for them. He would send people there to help them. And so we see 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were letters. And we see also that there was an actual third letter that was written, but it didn't make scripture. And he was concerned, and they were corrective letters. Matter of fact, he told them, if you guys don't get along and do what I'm telling you to do, he basically says what we say as parents, don't make me come back there. He was serious. He was the shepherd over those sheep. And they had started out the way God intended them to, but they began to wander. They began to fall away. Let me give you some of the church issues, some of the societal issues that they were facing, and see if that doesn't speak to the day that we live today. False teachers were trying to get into the church. There were disobedient members that were standing against the teachings of Paul. They were developing divisions among the different leaders. There were some, you remember, said, I'm a follower of Apollos. And then others says, I'm a follower of Peter. So they were separating each other. There were divisions in the church. Some of the members went back to their old sexual lifestyles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that the church thought that they were so gracious that they would overlook sin in the congregation. And yet they were trying to separate themselves from the world. And Paul said, you got the thing backward. No, you're to separate yourself from people in the church that continue to sin. And they were just overlooking it. And they were walking away from the mission field. I'd encourage you to sometime today to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see what type of sexual sins were going on in the church that were being ignored. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to come back and take care of it if you guys don't. Act like men. That's not the only things that they were facing. They had disagreements within the church. And rather than let the elders, through God's word, help clarify what needed to be done, you know what they're doing? They're going to secular courts to have disputes settled. The Lord's table became an occasion for indulgence rather than a time of worship. And Paul says, guys, don't you realize this? That's why some of you are sick and some of you died, because you haven't taken the Lord's table seriously. And Paul dealt with this in the first letter to the Corinthians. Some of the members had questions about marriage and social issues. They had questions about eating food sacrificed to idols. He spends two or three chapters on a woman's place and part in the church and how she is to behave in the congregation. And then we find the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, how we should love. So all the, and not to forget that, he goes over the spiritual gifts and how they're given and how they're to edify the body and not to bring glory to ourselves, but glory to God. He goes through chapter 15 and covers what the resurrection really means. Or some are doubting the resurrection of Christ. But all these problems stemmed from one central theme. The people would not detach themselves from the world. See, if this doesn't sound familiar today. They were trying to bring the world into the church. And that's what many churches today, that's their philosophy. They live by feeling and not by faith. They were living by their old habits, not desiring holiness. And all of this we see summed up in these commandments by Paul to get the church or to give the church back to God. Now, if we'll do these things, men, not only will we be an encouragement and blessing to the church, but we'll be an encouragement and blessing to our wives if we'll be these things, to our children. We'll be a great blessing to the place that we work. I mean, we're to carry these characteristics everywhere we go. And he gives us five of them. And these are the things that you and I ought to memorize and ask ourselves these questions. Are we doing these things? And I have the blessed opportunity this morning to define them for you biblically. I'm not going to give you my opinion. There are others that might tell you what these things mean, and it's just what they think they mean or what they feel they mean. I'm not going to tell you those things. I'll tell you what the Bible says they mean. So again, let's look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Wow, what a great admonition of the Lord. What a great philosophy of a Christian life. So let's kind of work our way through this morning. And here's the deal, guys. We need to ask the question. Are we these things? What's keeping us from being these things? Because whatever's keeping us from being those things is sin, and it is a distraction, and it's keeping us from being all the things that God wants us to be. And it's keeping you from being the churchman that God wants you to be. It's keeping you from being the husband that you ought to be. It's keeping you from being the father and the worker and the man of the community. But if you'll do these things under the guidance of God's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, what a difference. And some of you guys are doing it. And I want to encourage you to continue on. And we could stand here beside me and say, man, I'm not perfect in these, but boy, I'm really striving in these areas. And I can just see the difference it's making in my life and the difference it makes in family's life. Be watchful. What does that mean? Men, be alert. It's not a time and day for dozing. This isn't nap time if you're a man, especially a man of God. Be alert. Why? Because notice there in 1 Peter, he says it again, to be sober-minded. Sober-minded means you don't have any distractions. Nothing else is in your mind except what God wants you. You have no intoxicants. You're sober. There's nothing that's keeping you from doing the right thing. Be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking you to devour. You're on his hit list. Now, it's nothing to be afraid of because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But it's something that you and I need to be reminded of and we need to be aware of. That this lion is not trying to make our lives happy. He's not trying to make us have fun. He wants to eat us. He's trying to kill us. He's the destroyer. He's the liar from the beginning. So we're to be alert. Well, what does it mean to be alert? Well, part of it is to never grow weary. That's a commandment of the Lord. Have you ever heard anybody say, I just have spiritual burnout? Well, can I tell you why? Because you're trying to live the Christian faith in your own strength. You're going to be burnt. How do you do a supernatural thing with a natural thing? You can't. No wonder you're burned out. You prideful, foolish man, depending on your own resources, you should be burned out. Matter of fact, you don't even need to be in the ministry. You're not even depending on God. We don't need natural people to do natural things in a supernatural church. You know, when I ask people to do things, one of the most precious things that I hear from them is, oh, Pastor, I'm not sure if I can do that. You know what? Perfect. Because I'm not asking you to do it. If I wanted you to do it, I'd hire somebody to do it and we'd get the world in here to know. We're asking you to yield yourself over to God and let Him work His power through you. Now, how do you offer an excuse for that? Other than, I would rather not God use me. That's basically what you have to say if you say no to that. Will you serve during Vacation Bible School? Well, I don't know if I'd be good with kids. Well, do you love the Lord? Yeah. Do you love people? Yeah. Well, we'll find a place for you to serve. Are you willing to allow God to work His power through you? Well, yes, sir, I am. Well, here we go. And you're faithful in little things like that, then God will open bigger doors and God will put you in other areas. But it starts with just being faithful in the small things. The commandment is, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Listen, we don't get to see the ending of a lot of things. We're called to plant and we're called to water. And sometimes God sees somebody else for the increase. I mean, literally, I want you to know this church has been planting and watering for 21 years. And we've seen some fruit every now and then. We see some families. We've seen salvations go up and salvation decisions have gone down through the years. But I'm not ready to give up. I'm not even growing weary. I'm more excited today than I was 20 years ago when I got here. Why? Because this verse says that in due season, whether I get to see it or my kids get to see it or my grandkids get to see it, it's going to be seen. Why? Because God has made a promise. And so my job is to work and to serve the Lord and depend on Him and then hand it over at some time when the Lord takes me home to the next generation. But if we aren't men like we're commanded to be, we're not going to have a generation to turn it over to. This is how important it is. So, Dad, if you're not alert and you're just being tossed to and fro, and as we've covered in the book of James, you're double-minded, you're just all over the place, and you give excuse after excuse after excuse, I'm just going to yell, God can't use you because you've turned away from Him. So don't grow weary. Secondly, what do we see here? Don't be distracted. Some of you, a little shiny object appears and you're over here like a butterfly. No, you've got to be alert. Your eye has to stay on the ball. Why? Because look there, 2 Corinthians 11. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Anything that he can do to distract you. Anything he can do to change your yes be yes and your no be no, if he can just get you to the maybe or possibly, or you know, this would really work better if we just add a little compromise. You can't compromise with the world. You can't compromise with the devil. You can't compromise with the enemy. It's either yes, saith the Lord, or no, saith the Lord. Whatever the Lord says, we're to do. And again, we leave the results up to Him. We are not a pragmatic church. We're not going to do anything it takes in order to get this bottom line payoff. No. We're not going to do that because we're going to do whatever the Lord says and let Him, as we saw earlier, in due season, we will reap if we do it His way. That we're not to be distracted. We're to be alert. Guys, what's lulling you to sleep? Too much computer time? Too much TV time? Too much away from your family time? Whatever those things are, just distracting you, just moving you away. You're no longer a yes man, you're no longer a no man. You're kind of a maybe guy. And people really like that. And you think, wow, I'm getting good feedback. My coworkers like that I'm a maybe guy. My kids kind of like that I'm maybe. I don't really tell them what to do. You know, I kind of want them to make the decision. No, you are parents. Until they're able to take care of themselves, you are to help them and guide them and even command them in the way they should go, so that when they are old and they're on their own, they won't depart from it. How you doing, Daddy? Do you want your little boy to turn out just like you? Ask your wife. You want some honesty? Ask her, do you want your little one to become just like his daddy? I hope she can say yes. Secondly, what are we to do? We're men, we're to stand firm. What are we to stand firm in? Our preferences? Our likes? Our dislikes? No, we're to stand firm in the faith. We're to stand firm in the truth. The faith is the doctrines of the church. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're standing firm in Jesus Christ and His Word. All of it. Not just the part that you like to pick from and choose from. All of it. Therefore, we cannot and we should not ever compromise the truth. God's Word is so clear. God's Word tells us what to expect. God's Word tells us what we're to do. And then He tells us what will happen if we do. And He tells us what will happen if we don't. This is not rocket science. We're reminded in James chapter 4 that whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it's sin. You can't compromise. If you have a question about anything, it's found in Scripture. We're told in Scripture that everything pertaining to life and godliness is found here. It says everything. How to be a dad, how to be a good co-worker, how to relate to people in the community, how to deal with all these different situations of life. And the more you study, the more you know how to properly, biblically respond. It's your responsibility, Dad. What else do we say? Well, we're to contend earnestly for this faith. We're to fight. We're in a spiritual battle. Therefore, if you read in Ephesians, we have been given this uniform that we are to always wear, and it's held together every day by our prayer to God and listening from God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, all of these things God has given us. Why? Because He knows we need them. Why? Because we're in war. Do you see this as a spiritual battle that we're in? You think it's maybe a political battle. No, it's not a political battle. It's a spiritual battle. Look at it through God's eyes. Maybe you're watching too much Fox News, or now they're not conservative. Now you're going to something else. And you don't even know who's typing that prompter. You don't know where that's coming from. Go to God's Word. It can tell you exactly how to live. Listen, no matter what happens, no matter who's in the White House, I have not been discouraged at all. I don't care who is elected. It wouldn't matter to me if God called me to the middle of Africa. This Word works. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It doesn't matter who's in political office for whether I'm going to be a Christian or not. Matter of fact, the greater opposition that I have, the brighter and the more attention comes on God as I live for Him. I'm more excited today than I've ever been excited. You know why? Another good reason? Because the mission field is more clearer than it's ever been. You've had all these mamby-pamby, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but don't look at my life because I'm really not following after the Lord. No. Those people have all fallen to the wayside. I mean, the battle lines are drawn. You either a follower of Christ or you're not. And if you're not, you know what? That's the mission field. The hardest person that you could ever try to share your faith with is that person that thinks they're saved, but they're headed for hell. Thank God for people that, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 5, that were clearly guilty of sexual immorality and greed. They were idolaters, revilers, they were drunkards, and they were swindlers. Paul's saying you need to go hang around them because they need Christ. And the ones that say they're Christians and they're living that way in the church, throw them out. Please go back and read 1 Corinthians 5 and ask yourself the question, have you ever been in a church that followed that? And can I tell you, if a church isn't following that, can I tell you this? They ain't a church. You know what they are? They're a social gathering. They might as well build basketball courts and put a swimming pool and a 3-hole putt-putt behind the church. God is serious. I can't tell you how thankful that I'm alive during this time. What better time to live for the Lord and to be an example for our kids, our family, our church, and our community? Contend earnestly. Look there in Jude. One of the brothers of Jesus. Yes, he had real brothers. The Roman church is wrong. Mary had other children, as Holy Scripture describes. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. So Jude is wanting to be an encouragement. He's trying to say, hey, I'd like to talk to you about what it means to be saved and the great blessings of our salvation. But notice this, he found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith. Well, we've already determined what the faith is. That's not what resides within me. It's what resides in this Bible that's supposed to come into me and reside there. I'm to contend for the truth. I'm to contend for what God says. I'm to fight because the fight is on. If they could out there, they would come in here and they would take this from this church. Well, who is going to stop them? Are you going to think somebody else is going to do it? I'm going to tell you who's going to do it. We're going to do it by the power of God. But you got to be ready for it. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There's nothing more beyond this word of God. There's nothing we can add to it. We certainly shouldn't take away from it. We're to contend for all of this, nothing more, nothing less. For certain people, what? Have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designed or designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil isn't trying to pick at the church. He wants to join the church. He's trying to get in the church to take this scripture, to move it to the side and say, he goes, listen, we don't need, this is outdated, this is antiquated. You know, let's come up with something better than this. Let's say marriage really isn't between a man and a woman. Let's just say it can be between anything and everything. As we're going to get to this a little bit deeper, let's just say, you know, just so that nobody feels bad about how they feel, you know, maybe we have a 15 or 16-year-old boy that thinks he's a girl. Let's let him just think that. Who wants to ever cause that young man, young woman, stress? And they just let it go. That ain't a church. And I'll tell you, whoever the pastor is of that church, if they're saved at all, they're going to stand before God and God is going to judge them for allowing that into his bride. And if they're lost, they're going to spend eternity burning in hell for that. I mean, it's simple. This isn't difficult. They want to pervert the grace of God. And you know, those that pervert the grace of God, you know what they tell you? Well, what Jesus did on the cross was a good start. But you're going to have to work your way to heaven. You're going to have to be baptized in order to get saved. That's a perversion of the gospel. And I don't care if your great aunt has been in a church that's taught that all of her life. If she believes it, listen, she's going to hell. She's perverting the grace of God. Oh, I've got to take the Lord's table because grace is administered to the table. In order for me to be able to be saved or continue to be saved, then I've got to have the priest call down Jesus Christ from heaven to enter back into the elements so that grace can continue to be given to me. No, it is once and for all. The righteous has died for the unjust once and for all. It's over. Jesus said it is finished. That's the end of it. That's a perversion of grace. And all those that believe that are going to die and go to hell in their sins. It's that simple. But you know why you don't hear that? Well, because people, men, are not being men. They care more about how many followers they have on Facebook. Or they're concerned about their YouTube channel. Or they want to climb some type of religious ladder. And if they get too extreme, well, they'll never be able to get enough votes. Well, godly men could care less about that. Matter of fact, godly men abhor that. Contend earnestly for the faith. And as you do that, we see in Ephesians, we're to speak the truth in love. Now, preaching is one thing. I get pretty emotional up here when I preach, but I don't use this voice when I'm sitting across the table from you. I'm just communicating in love. Preaching is heralding the Word of God. It's not sitting down next to a little podium with your Starbucks drink and your skinny jeans on and your shirt untucked and your shirt unbuttoned halfway down trying to relate to the congregation. No, no, no. That's bringing the world into the congregation. You're to stand up and square your shoulders and preach the truth in love to give those men somebody that they can follow as you follow Him. But you know what? That's just going to be for a few. That's what we've seen in the last years. But you know what? As the line continues to be drawn and people are going to have to choose, those that are truly saved, those that truly love the Lord, they hear a message in a sermon like this, and man, it's like saying sick them to a bulldog, isn't it? They just can't wait. It's like UT football. They can't wait to run through that team. Why? Because they're playing for the University of Tennessee. We've got a greater, higher calling than that. You ought to be ready to run through those doors out onto the mission field. Speak the truth. What truth? Your truth? No, God's truth that needs to become your truth. We are to grow up in every way unto who? Him. Who is the head into Christ. It's His truth so that we become more like Him. What else do we see? We're not to be dependent on others. Philippians 4:19. Why should we ever be dependent on others? Look at this promise. We have so many deals out there. We're scratching this person's back. They're scratching he owes me something. I owe him that. No, the Bible says the only thing we're to owe each other is a debt of love. Because God has promised, and my God will supply some needs. Every single need of yours. And where's it coming from? According to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There's not a greater bank. Matter of fact, this bank is so great and so wonderful, not that it would ever get down to just a little, but if it did, God just would create more. He doesn't depend on anyone. He owns the earth, and Scripture says, everything in it. So why would we depend on anybody else? Don't be dependent. We are in a war. And if we don't contend, if we're not speaking the truth, if we become dependent, if we are beginning to compromise, we're losing the battle. The statesman Churchill, who was in physical battle. Imagine living in London and hearing the sirens go off. Can you imagine living where you are right now? And it's not a tornado siren. I mean, they're dropping bombs. And London was pretty much destroyed. And this little bitty fella stands up to the whole world. And this is what he said. Wars are not done by evacuations. Dad, your house is not protected when you evacuate it. He says, no, battles are won in the trenches. He says, in the grit and grime of courageous determination. In the arena of life, this happens day in and day out amongst the smell of sweat in a city of anguish. Therefore, it doesn't matter what's happening around us. Greater is He that's in us. We are more than victors in Christ. We will succeed as we depend on Him. Are you like that, Dad? If I were to interview your children and ask them, does this describe your dad? What would they say? If I went to your place of employment and I said, okay, come in here, everybody, we're going to get your coffee and come in. I want to describe what your boss, how he ought to be living. And go through this. And then I want your coworkers to say yay or nay if this describes you. So you may be one thing at church, and you're something else at home, and you're something else at the business, and you're something else on the golf course. You're just a chameleon. You're not a man. So we see clearly, what are we to do? These first two are just incredible. We're to be alert. We're to stand firm. And then he says, act like men. Hopefully I put in your notes that men are to be godly men. That's the kind of men that he's talking about. Now, I like a Western, like all you guys like a Western. I mean, I grew up watching John Wayne and I liked old Clint Eastwood. But, you know, that's not the character of what God is calling us to be. And there are men that literally follow after those guys. But that's not what God is saying here. He's saying that to be like Christ. What is it? What does he mean when he says to be like a man? He's saying to be like the God man. Paul clearly understood that. He said, follow me as I follow Christ in 1 Corinthians 11. So we have our goal in mind. We see him clearly in Scripture. That's what it means to be a man. So again, I call your family together. Hey, is Daddy acting like Jesus? Is Daddy responding like Jesus would respond? Is Daddy that kind of man? Or would you say Daddy's more like John Wayne? Or he's more like Bruce Willis? Or he's more like Clint Eastwood? Or he's more like somebody you might see that plays football? What's Daddy like? Can I tell you who God is calling you to be like, sir? Jesus. And He has a whole book to show you how to do it. Some of you, well, I haven't read instructions in years. I don't do that. I just get me some pliers and some snippers and, buddy, I just put it the way I want. Yeah, and you've ruined your kids' toys. You prideful person. No, do it by this instruction book. Be alert. Stand strong. Be a man. And in this society, which doesn't even know the difference between the two, between a man and a woman, are you kidding me? Who would have thought this 10 years ago? I mean, I had to go to the bathroom at Walmart the other day, and I'm standing outside. I don't know, is this a skirt? Is this a pair of pants? I mean, which one do I need? And I literally had to ask a guy, I go, where do the guys go? And then you got the unisex this, and you've got the... You know what? Because they're trying to accommodate to the world. And God says, no, we're to accommodate Him. It's clear who a young man is. It's clear who a young lady is. Because they have a Creator that made them that way. Now, we're all born in sin, and that means that our minds are deluded. That means if we just have our natural way, we're going to sin and sin more, and we're going to become more perverse. And unless we obey the laws of the land, and we're afraid of our mama and daddy, or we got some police officer, or maybe somehow we're connected to the church, and those things have a little bit of effect on us. Your first birth will take you to spiritual, eternal death every time. That's why we are called to be born again. So somebody wants to say, well, you know, I was born a homosexual, or I was born an alcoholic, or whatever the excuse that they give. No, we were all born sinners. So is homosexuality a sin? Yeah. Is being a skirt chaser a sin? Yeah. Is being a drunkard a sin? Yeah. We're all born into that. We're all heading that way. We're all going that. Some were like, well, I was born in a very moral family, and this is just as evil as homosexuality is, and I'm expecting that my good works will get me into heaven one day. You're going to burn in hell just as hot as this person is. No, you and I must be born again. As such as some of you were, is what Scripture says. So I don't argue about how a person's born. Now, if they say God made me this way, then they've got an argument, because I'm going to contend for the faith. No, God made Adam and Eve perfect. It was man that chose to sin and thus throw our first father, ruined it for us. Our second father has called us back into a relationship. Be godly men. Look there in Isaiah. Think God was right these many thousand years ago when this was penned? Whoa. That's the most powerful warning that you can give in Scripture. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Can you think of some examples? And before you start looking out for the ones that you can see out there, first of all, let's start in our own heart. And how do we know what is evil and what is good? It's found in Scripture. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I mean, we can go ahead and say, who would say a man is a woman and a woman is a man? We could go on and say, no, a child isn't a child until the mother decides that it is. I mean, can you feel the blanks in here? And again, I'm excited about that. That just lets me know that there are a whole lot of people, just like I was, who believe that garbage, who can be called out of that into the marvelous life of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It just helps me see who they are more clearly. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Because when you begin to think this, you have just thrown Scripture away. Well, what you're saying is that I am God and I know what's best for everybody. And even as a Christian, we can only say that we know what is best, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. And we're to contend for the faith, and we are to be godly men. And that's what we see. Jesus, we get a snapshot of his life in Luke chapter 2. And Jesus, what did he do? As he grew, increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We see this 100% man, 100% God. We see him born in a crib, and he's beginning to grow, and he's taking on who he really is, and he's letting what's on the inside on the outside, and we see that spiritual growth. And that's how we're to grow too. How are we to be godly men? Well, 1 Peter reminds us, for to this you've been called. Because what? Christ also suffered for you. That means Christ died for you. Christ rose again for you. Christ is the reason that you're saved. He suffered for you. What did he do? Leaving you an example. So that you might follow what? In his steps. The word steps is peripateo. It means to walk in the same lifestyle of Jesus lived. And again, it's not what would Jesus do, and you come up with your own, well, I'm putting it together in my mind, no, it's what did he do? And what he did is found throughout Scripture. Are you a godly man? If you are, your kids see God in you. Your wife sees God in you. Your golf buddies see God in you. Your fishing buddies see God in you. Because whatever's on the inside shows up on the outside. Fourthly, men be strong. Well, we certainly are to take care of our bodies. It's the temple of God. We're to eat right. We're to exercise. We're not to abuse our bodies because that's what God uses so that we might serve Him. So I'm not talking about being Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm not talking about all of that stuff that's to the extreme. I'm just saying, get enough sleep, eat right, exercise your body so that you can live long and God can use you a long time. But this isn't the type of strength He's talking about here. A lot of guys are really good at that part. Because all that takes is taking something to here and lifting to here. And then taking it to here and lifting it to there. Or getting on a treadmill or buying you $100 pair of sneakers and running around the block. And that's easy. Anybody can do that. But this takes somebody that's been saved. This is a different type of strength. Matter of fact, it's the very opposite of strength. Because it's when we're at our lowest point, it's when we're not trusting ourselves. We're not depending on our own resources. It's when we're depending on God above all things. It's when we are the strongest. This is promised to Isaiah. He gives power to the faint. I don't want my power. I want to be in a position of trusting Him. That's what it means to be faint. You realize your strength is no match for the devil. Your strength is no, you have no spiritual strength in the natural. It's only in the supernatural. So God gives power to the faint and to him who has no might, who can't lift the barbell. What does it say there? He increases strength. It's just the opposite of what the world teaches. That I'm going to poke my chest out. I'm going to bump, give somebody a chest bump. I'm going to try to intimidate by size. 1 Peter 5. After you've suffered for a little while, the grace, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, loves this. Will who? Himself. This is the strength that you want. You want the restoration that comes from God. You want the confirmation that comes from God. You want the strength that comes from God. And you want God to be the one to establish you. But the only way that can happen is you have to get over yourself and hold to God. That's how you're strong. What's your excuse? Man, why aren't you doing that? Psalm 73. I mean, I could have gone to 100 places in Scripture. My flesh and my heart may fail. You may not be able to even get up. You can't do anything. But notice this. But God is the strength of my heart and my what? Portion forever. I don't have to depend on me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. Don't stop there. Through what? Him. Through Christ who gives me strength. I'm not depending on myself to run through on the 1 yard line. I'm just going to gut it out. No, I'm not trying to win for me. I'm wanting to win for him. And if I lose for him, and I happen to lose the game, then I'm going to have opportunity to still share Christ. Why? Because whether I win or I lose and my strength fails, I've still won in Christ. Where's our excuse? We don't have any when we understand Scripture like that. Let me add another one, and I encourage you to go back because our time is so limited. 2 Corinthians chapter 12:10. This was after God gave Paul some trouble, and Paul asked for it to be removed. And God said, no, I'm going to give you, my grace is sufficient for you. I'd rather have you with this affliction than have you not with this affliction. And then verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, this is what Paul's reply was. He understood it. See, we don't want to be these things. And Paul understood that if he were these things, it caused him to depend on Christ all the more. It would make him a bigger winner in the sense of succeeding for the glory of God. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And he understood this from Isaiah, he understood this from Peter, he understood this from the psalmist, and he understood this by the Holy Spirit of God. For when I am weak, what? Then I'm strong. What is he saying there? When I'm not dependent on myself, when the situation looks bleak for me, then my whole heart will be turned toward God. I will trust in him alone. And when I do that, I'm stronger than I ever could be and I ever will be. Then be strong. We are to trust in the Lord, not in ourselves. Proverbs 3 can't be more clear. With all of our hearts, we're not to lean on our own understanding. We're to acknowledge Him. That word acknowledge, right above it, it means to trust. It's another word for trust. In all your ways, trust Him, and He will make straight your path. He'll make the path straight that you could never make straight. You could get 100 bulldozers and they couldn't do it. God speaks the word and the path is straight. And then what's the fifth command? You see how important these are? You see, if you just spent the rest of your life doing these five things, what a great difference you would make in the life of your family and your church, your community, the world. You do everything in love. Not the ooey gooey, what makes you feel good love. It's the love of God. It's the in spite of love. It's the unearned type of love. That you're loving people. You enjoy the circumstance no matter what's going on. That's what it means to do it in love. Everything is to be done in love. That means that you're in the situation. You're not standing outside of it. And therefore your response is love in the situation. How are we to do that? Well, the first thing we do is we're to love the Lord. You see the greatest command, Matthew 22. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Some of the versions say strength. That's where it starts. Because if you put your wife or your kids or your job above the Lord, you'll be loving them with your own strength, which stinks to God. And I'll tell you, you'll be cheating them. But if you put God in first place and seek Him first and His kingdom, then all these other things will be added to you. If you love God supremely, you'll be able to love your wife more than you ever could in second place than you could have in first place. So men do everything in love. Well, I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to do everything in love. I'm going to love my wife. What? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for. That meant that He would have done anything to make sure that this bride was protected and remained pure and was assisted and adored and loved and helped. And you just go on and on again. What's it mean to be a godly man or a man? It means to be a godly man. To love your wife. To love your children. You don't provoke your children. You don't push their buttons just to get a reaction. You're to love them. God doesn't do that to us. He tells us what He wants us to do. He tells us what we're to stop doing. And if we obey Him, then everything is fine. If we disobey Him, then He brings the right amount of punishment. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens to stop whatever we're doing that's wrong. And it's not just to go from 0 to 100. All of a sudden you get your paddle out and you just start swinging like crazy. No, that's not what that's provoking your child. That's causing them to be angry. No, they see they have a loving father and they have a firm father, and their father is going to keep his promises. And if you've told them to do something, you're not going to count to three. You're not going to go bribe them with M&Ms. You're not going to do what the world does. You're going to say, Daddy said, make your bed up and I want you to have it done by 9 o'clock. And at 9:01, you go in there and you have to show them that you're being a representative of the Lord, and there's going to be consequences for disobedience. No matter what the excuse is. I saw this week, somebody sent me one of these meme things, and it was somebody calling in from out there, calling in late for work. And the excuse was, the traffic was awful. And you know what the picture was? A line wrapped around a Starbucks coffee shop. Do you see how we make excuses? The boss didn't know, but God knew. The traffic's awful. Yeah, why? Because you can't get your $6 drink that you have to have in order to do the work that you're... Hey, folks, can I just tell you something? That caffeine is a drug. Are you dependent on it? It might help you in one area, but it's not helping you in every area. You need to examine yourself. Love the Lord, love your wife, love your children. Bring them up in a discipline and instruction. What? Of the Lord. That's all we've ever tried to do with our kids. You can ask them. I've told you all along, all these 20 years, just ask them anything you want to about our home life. There are no secrets. These kids have never been raised as preacher's kids. They've just been kids. If they needed encouragement, they got encouragement. If they needed a swat on the backside, they got it from their mother usually. Because she never said, wait till your daddy gets home. Because the last thing I wanted to hear when I got home is that little Johnny needed this and Anna didn't do that. No, she dealt with it, boom, and it was over with and it was done. So that when I got home, man, it was just blessing on blessing. Yeah, ask them how many times I had to whip them because their mama took care of most of that because I was working. Love your neighbors. Love the Lord, love your wife, love your children, love your neighbors. That's the second command, the great command. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. The second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that means you're to take care of him like you take care of you. That's what that means. It's pretty simple. Well, what do I pray for my neighbor? Well, pray for him exactly what you want for you. What does my neighbor need? Well, what do you need? If he doesn't have what you need, then you need to go help him and give him or her what they need. That's so simple. You just ask the Lord and you look at your own life. Because this is so important, John 13, by this type of love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have this type of love. This is agape love. The in spite of love. This isn't a scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. This is I'm waiting for you to be nice so that I can start a relationship with you. No, this is an aggressive decision. And I love how MacArthur explains love. He says, love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. It keeps our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our righteous doctrine from becoming dogmatism. And love keeps our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. So, Dad, how'd you do? Can I just tell you, this is the most important test you'll ever take after salvation. I mean, the first is you got to know him. And now that you know him, this is what he wants for you. And this is the greatest life you will ever live. And for some of you, you're like, yeah, I mean, I can see the difference. My wife would tell you, I'm not the man I used to be. Things are changing. I'm heading in the right direction. Well, listen, keep going. Keep heading that way. But as you look down this list, you might say, man, I'm falling asleep. This is worse than falling asleep going to Florida behind your car with your family in the back going 80 miles an hour. It ain't going to turn out good. Are you alert? Are you standing firm in the faith, in the truth? Are you like Jesus, becoming more like he that began the good work? He's not finished yet. He's wanting to complete it. Are you biblical strong? Trusting in the Lord? And are you a loving father? Lord, this is beyond anything we could ever do in our own strength. But it is everything we can do in your strength. Because if we'll do these things, you will get the glory. Because a mere man can't do this, but a godly man can. And our church will so benefit from this man, this guardian. Our wives will be blessed and happy and joyful and won't have to deal with disappointment. How could they be disappointed if you're trying to live like Jesus? Unless they don't want you to live like Jesus. But no Christian wife would want you to live like him. Lord, what is it that we need to continue to do? And what is it that we need to continue to stop? And Lord, you have clearly spoken. And now, Lord, we pray that you would help us through your word and by your strength to complete this wonderful task before us as we pray.